This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study that we've been going through the book of Matthew. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I'd like to read verses 1 through 8 this morning from Matthew's Gospel. And they entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word. Father, we thank you for the tremendous gift that you have given to us, the forgiveness of our sins, that we may be called your sons and daughters. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand this precious gift. And Lord, help us to see what is most important of all, and that is our eternal relationship with you. Speak to us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Matthew, chapter 9, but there's a texts in also Mark's Gospel and in the Gospel of Luke that are texts that go along with this. It's the same account, and it's from their perspective as well. And so there's some additional details that they give that we're going to be looking at that help us understand what's going on in this particular case with Jesus and the people that are around him. Remember the last time we met 2 weeks ago, Jesus had been ministering to the Gentiles on the other side, on the east side of the Galilee, in the Decapolis, which was 10 cities that had Roman and Greek influence. Although there were Jews that lived there, there were also a lot of Gentiles that lived there, as was evidenced by the fact that there was a herd of swine. You wouldn't find a herd of swine amongst the Jewish people, because swine were unclean. We also saw the account of his deliverance of the demoniac man. And the fact that the people, instead of being overjoyed with Jesus, who could deliver them from under the power of Satan, instead didn't want him to stay. They wanted him to leave. And so this is the account of his going back in a boat across a river, and he goes back to the city that he's really made back across the Sea of Galilee, rather, not the river, back across the Sea of Galilee. And he has gone to the city that he's established really as his kind of his home base. He grew up in Nazareth, which is only a few miles from the city of Capernaum. Nazareth is up on a hill, but that's not where he went. We also know that Jesus was kicked out of the city of Nazareth when he taught in the synagogue, and he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah in his home synagogue, and they attempted to throw him off a cliff and put him to death. But they couldn't do it because it wasn't his time to die, and that wasn't the manner in which he was to die, because he's to die on the cross to take away our sins, that his blood could be shed for our transgressions. He walked through them, but he never went back and ministered, really. We don't find it in the Gospels that he really ever went back to Nazareth after that. But he went to Capernaum. And we saw that that's where he called his first disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, all fishermen from that region and around that city. He goes back there now. Now, it's an interesting thing. You don't see it in the text here. But if you just want to keep your finger in Matthew and go back to Luke, Luke tells us a little bit about what was going on in this. And it says in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, "And it came to pass on a certain day that as he was teaching..." So we find from Luke, we also see that in the Gospel of Matthew, that he was gathered there and he was teaching the people, "that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed of a man, which was taken with a palsy, and they sought a means to bring him in and to lay him before him." So we see here that there's not just the average people that are there, but there are many of the religious leaders, not just from the Galilee region, which would be northern Israel, but also from Judea, which would be southern Israel, and also from the city of Jerusalem. Now, it's not just like you hop in your car and go to hear a speaker. Back when Jesus was teaching, you had to plan your trip, you had to hike, and it's a good walk from Jerusalem and Judea up to Capernaum, which is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it would have taken some time. They had to have planned this, and they had heard about what Jesus was teaching and doing up there, because we know from other texts that he was teaching in all the synagogues in the Galilee region. He'd go from synagogue to synagogue and instruct the people and teach them. We also know from our studying what was referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, that there were times where there were multitudes of people that were gathered together to hear him at one time. Now he's back and he's in a house, probably could very well be the house of Peter, where he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. We saw that earlier. And he's teaching. And there are a number of scribes, and the scribes would be those that would record the scriptures. They would be the instructors of the law. They would be the ones that claim to understand the scriptures. And then also the Pharisees, a sect of religion that we've talked about before, that held to the law rigidly and believed the scriptures literally, took them quite literally, but also added to them and took them beyond what they said. These groups of men were there, and they'd come to hear Jesus. I don't think it's necessarily that they came because they wanted to change their lives, but the text in Luke tells us that the power of God was there, that their lives could be changed. And it says that the power of God was there to heal men. Now, a lot of times you could probably think, well, they must have had a healing service. We know that the text is specifically talking about a man that had a palsy. Now, the palsy here, the word would mean that he was paralyzed. He couldn't move. Consequently, he could not get to Jesus himself. He had to be brought by people. In Mark's gospel, we understand that there were four of his friends. It tells us in the other two gospels, it just says that friends brought him. But in Mark's gospel, it says there were four men that brought him and carried him. They had to carry him. They carried him upon a mat or a pallet or a bed. It was probably a harder mat type material, and they brought him to the house, and they were excited because Jesus is there, and they knew that Jesus could heal him because he'd healed others. And as they brought him, to their discouragement, they found that there was no way to get in. There wasn't enough room. The door was blocked. If you can imagine a house being filled with people, to the point that they're standing outside the door trying to get in to hear Jesus and to see him. What would you do? Well, these men, and we know from both Luke and Mark's gospel, that they had a plan. And what they did is they went up on the roof. And if you went to Israel at this time, the roofs had would have be made up of material that could be easily taken apart, and then you'd have access to the house. And so they went up on the roof and they began to disassemble the roof to enable them to lower their friend down right before where Jesus is speaking. This took a lot of faith. And it also meant that they believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And that they were not ashamed or embarrassed because they knew that the only hope their friend had of ever being able to walk again was to be brought into the presence of this man called Jesus. I want us to think about, as we look at the text, what was the most important thing that Jesus had to give this man? His ability to walk again? You know, if you stop and think about it, Jesus did heal the man. He gave him the ability to walk. He could walk again. He was able to have strength again, where he had no strength before, because the Lord told him, pick up your bed and go to your house. And he did. He picked up his bed and he left and went to his house, praising God the whole way. So his strength was restored. His ability to function was restored. But is that the most important thing that we should seek from the Lord? I want you to stop and think about it. It's just like with Lazarus. Lazarus, in the last week of Jesus' life, or right before the last week of Jesus' life, Lazarus died. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And the people were amazed when he did that miracle. Why? Because you can't just raise people from the dead. And if you look at the text dealing with Lazarus, he had been dead for the period of 4 days. Why is that important? Because the Jews believed that perhaps with 3 days, they didn't do like we do, where they drain all the blood out of a person and put in the chemicals that we do at the undertakers when you're, and the process is done. But what they did is they would wrap your body in spices and oils, and then they would bury you. And they'd say that perhaps for 3 days, we could have made a mistake. But after 3 days, if that person isn't showing signs of life, they are dead. And also, from the text in the book, in the scriptures, we realize that when Jesus came and he told him to roll the stone away from the tomb at Lazarus' grave, that Martha was concerned because he's going to stink, because it was hot in Israel at that time of the year, and the body would begin to decay. But yet Jesus, when he called Lazarus and told him to come forth, Lazarus came forth alive, and he lived. But I want to tell you something about Lazarus, and I want to tell you something about this man. That was not the most important thing that Jesus could have ever done for them. You see, both of those men today are dead. As a matter of fact, they died a long time ago, over 2,000 years ago. Both of those men died. But both of those men had something that enables them to have eternal life. And that is what Jesus was showing, and that is the power that Jesus brought to Capernaum that came with him that day. To heal people. But to heal them from their greatest problem of all, and that is the problem of sin. You see, we cannot heal ourselves of sin. Doctors can be trained and they can study science and they can heal your body of certain things. God gives us the wisdom to do that. But guess what? There is no man that can give your soul life. There's no religious system that you can go to and do enough things to have eternal life. And Jesus came, and he came for the sole purpose of giving to us eternal life and giving to us the healing from the problem of sin. Now, I want you to stop and think today. What is the greatest problem we have in America? You stop and think about it, there's all kinds of issues in our country. You could look at the fact that abortion is still going on, the killing of babies. We have the devaluation of human life. We have a country that seemed to be torn apart by two value systems that are antithetical to one another. You have the whole concept of socialism being promoted. You have capitalism and absolute values being promoted. You have relativism being promoted. You have humanism being promoted, false religions being promoted. All these things are real issues in America. And you can think, well, what is the solution? And we have all these politicians that are coming up with solutions. And I tell you, we came back from vacation, and being gone 2 weeks, I had my mail held, and I got back and I had a whole bucket full of mail. And I went through the whole bucket full of mail, and I had about 5 bills, 1 letter, and all of the rest of it was people asking for money for this cause, for that cause, for the other cause. And they spent time opening up, throwing away, opening up, throwing away. And you could spend all the money you had on all these causes, some of which are very good. But is that the solution to our problem? You see, we have the solution to all the problems of America, and the solution is found in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus wanted to bring to the nation of Israel. They were looking for solutions in other ways. The Pharisees were looking for it in a religious system. The Zealots were looking for it in a political cause. The Sadducees were looking for it in a means by which we could compromise and get together and work with the Romans and get them off our back. And Jesus came and said, that's not your problem. The problem's your sin. You realize that every problem that's in the world today, at the base root of it, is sin. You realize every sickness in the world today, at the base root of it, is sin. Why do I say that? Because if sin had not entered into the world, number one, there wouldn't be death. Sickness is only the premature evidence of what is coming, and that is death. Death is brought about because of sin. Rebellion came as a mark of sin. It was the sin that caused Adam to sin, was his rebellion against God. Pride was what caused Satan to sin against his Creator. And we see that in both cases, it results in all the things that are going on in the world today. There are some Bible teachers, and I use it sometimes a bit loosely with that reference to Bible teachers today, and they come from the prosperity gospel that say that if you're sick, or if you're poor, you've got a lack of faith. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what Jesus was teaching here? No. It's interesting what Jesus did. And I want us to take a look at his discussion. When he comes in and he says, and he meets this man, he says, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, we don't know why this man was paralyzed. We don't know if it was an accident. We don't know if it's something that he had done. It doesn't tell us, and it's not really important. What is important is that Jesus struck to the heart of the matter. What was the man's real problem? It wasn't his palsy, it was his sin. It was all of our real problem is our sin. And he says, "Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, immediately remember the majority of the audience that was there was not the common folk, it was the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They'd come from all over Israel, and they gathered in this house to hear Jesus. These men who had faith that Jesus could heal their friend, because they'd heard he'd healed others, drop their friend down so Jesus can heal him. Jesus, in another one of the Gospels, says because of the faith of your friends, your sins are forgiven and you are healed. They showed tremendous faith in that they believed Jesus could heal him. The scribes and the Pharisees, when they heard Jesus say these words, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." You think their response would be, "Man, he's got tremendous power. He's got to be the Son of God." And remember, these were the religious leaders that studied the scriptures. The scribes, or the religious, those that were the religious lawyers, if you would, studied the scriptures to understand the scriptures, to know the scriptures, and recorded the scriptures. They should have known all the prophecies that dealt with Jesus. What were some of those prophecies? That he was going to come and he was going to heal the sick. He was going to deliver the demonically possessed. He was going to minister not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. Had Jesus been doing these things? The answer is yes. But not only that, before that, they should have known about where he was born, how he was born, the circumstances of his birth. They should have known who he was descended from. They should have known the time that he was coming, the day that he was coming, who he was. As he stood before them, they should have known that he was the Messiah. And so when he said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven," they should have known that he was God come in the flesh and he had the power to forgive sins. But instead, what do they do? What is their response? "Immediately, and behold, certain of the scribes and within themselves, this man blasphemous." This man blaspheming. He is saying things that are against God. Because who can forgive sins but God? I want you to stop and think about that. People say, "Did Jesus ever really say he was God?" Yes, he did. And also, there were many of the things that he did with his actions and words that revealed that he was God. And this is one of them. The scribes knew exactly what the words were that he said, and that only God had the power to forgive sins. Remember, we read in the text that as Jesus came in Luke's gospel, it said that the power to heal was there. The power to heal of what? Not only our physical maladies and infirmities, but from sin. The power to forgive sin and to heal from the consequences of sin was in their presence. You would have think that the religious leaders would have been overjoyed. I listened to the testimony of a man who had was the relative of a very famous name it and claim it preacher. And he talks about how that they would go from place to place and crowds would give them tremendous offerings, and they were living in, he said, "We wouldn't live in the cheap hotels. We'd live in the presidential suites in these towns. We had our own private jet that we flew from wherever we hold service to wherever we held service." And he said that sometimes part of my job, he said, was to be out and about with the crowd, and I'd get bored, so I'd go back, and they had a waiting room, and there'd be all the food that you'd want, and you couldn't imagine the type of food that you'd have back there. Is that what Jesus was about? And this man would go, and he'd hold his services, and he'd blow on people and they'd fall over. He'd say that he was healing people, but their maladies would return. Is that what Jesus is speaking about? The amazing thing with this young man is he liked to play baseball. And so he ended up going to a Baptist school to play baseball because they had a good baseball program. And They had some kids that had graduated from their school that had ended up going and playing in the minor leagues, and some of them made it to the majors. And so he loved baseball, so he went to play baseball there. And guess what? His baseball coach was a true believer and started to talk about the gospel, the true gospel, not the false gospel that his relative had been preaching about. And this young man also met a girl. And she was a believer. And she began to talk to him about the gospel. And guess what happened? He got saved. This man who had been hearing his uncle preach a false gospel all over the world and hadn't been touched. But when he went and heard his baseball coach and this girl, who later became his wife, talked to him about the true gospel, it transformed his life. You see, he needed eternal salvation, not temporary wealth. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The power of the Lord was in that house to heal. Physically, he healed the man. But spiritually, he gave him that hope for eternal life. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Go. Isn't that similar to what he told the demoniac? Remember what the demoniac that he healed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee? It says that the man wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, go and tell people what I have done. I've delivered you. I've delivered you. My power is greater than that of Satan because I am here to give you eternal life and take away the consequences of sin which were brought upon this human race by Satan. My power is greater than his. The scribes and Pharisees, instead of being overjoyed with that message, were instead angered by it. What is Jesus' response? Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? It's amazing, this isn't the only case where Jesus knew what people were thinking. And it wasn't just that he could read faces. But he understands our thoughts. He understands our motives. He understood their motives. Their motives were evil. What was their desire? Did they really want to be delivered from the power of sin? Did they really want to see the nation of Israel come back to the Lord and come back to worship and glorify the God that had promised them a Redeemer and that would promise them a Messiah and that this Messiah would come to save them from their sin and not only them but the whole world? No, because that would conflict with their ability to control and manipulate the people and be looked upon as the religious authority that the people needed to turn to. And so consequently they had evil desires and thoughts in their hearts. And Jesus knew it. He knew what their motives were. He knew what their purpose was. He says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. They should have known that that was the whole purpose in the Messiah's coming. Going back to the Garden of Eden. The promise of the Messiah back at Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 was that one day the Messiah would come and crush the serpent's head, the seed of woman. And that's exactly what. It was speaking about He was already promised us that there would be the birth of the Messiah. It would be a virgin-born Messiah because it would be the seed of a woman. That woman can't have a child without a man. It's the seed of a man. But it said by the seed of a woman. So it would be a virgin-born birth. This Messiah would come and he'd crush the serpent's head. In other words, he put... take away the serpent's power, take away the serpent's authority, and he would judge the serpent. But as he crushed that serpent's head, the serpent would bruise his heel. Is that what happened at Calvary? Satan bruised Jesus. And a matter of fact, if you go and read the accounts, you think that Satan was filled with joy when Jesus was hanging on the cross because he thought he'd won. He thought he'd won. But he didn't realize he was looking at his death sentence being carried out on the cross, and that Jesus was paying the penalty for all the sins of the world that Satan had brought upon the world through his deception and lies and teaching men how to sin and rebel against God. And so Satan bruised Jesus' heel, but Jesus crushed Satan's head. We face a defeated foe today. Satan has been defeated. And we as Christians need to understand that. The victory is ours in Christ, and we have eternal life that's found in Christ. And he goes on, and Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." In one of the other texts, it talks about the fact that he turned to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, "Is it easier to say, I forgive your sins, or take up thy bed and go?" Well, it's really moot point. They're both about the same long number of words. It takes about as much time to say either one. And if you're God, the power that's behind those words brings the same power and authority. One is physical healing, but the other is spiritual healing, which only God can bring. And wouldn't you much rather have spiritual healing, which is eternal, where you will have eternal life, where one day you shall have a glorified body, where one day you shall rule and reign with Christ eternally, where you shall experience the new heavens and the new earth, and you shall be with Him forever, rather than to face death and judgment? Jesus said, which is easier to say? Both can be said in about the same amount of energy, but what is more important? Son, your sins are forgiven. We need to understand the message that we need to bring to people today in our nation. People need to understand your sins are forgiven. It's very interesting to just observe people when you travel. We sit in airports. This time we didn't get to sit a lot. We had to run. But when you do, it's interesting just to watch people and look at people. And you wonder where people are at. At the hotel we were staying at, we were having breakfast, and our one waitress came, and my wife had overheard a little bit of the conversation that she was having with the next table. And it was anything but Christian in its really direction. It really had a lot of things that were not biblical in her views and stuff she was saying. When she came over to our table, I had brought a book down, and I planned to give it to another waitress that we knew was a believer, and instead I said, "Do you read?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I like to read." And I said, "Would you like to have this book?" And it was a book out there, "One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven." She said, "Sure, I'll take it." And then she started telling us about all the different churches she'd gone to, that she'd gone to this church, and then she'd gone to that church, and then she'd gone to that church, and they all sounded like they were Bible-believing churches. But I'm going, "Have you really been touched in your heart?" And we didn't have a lot of time to talk to her because she had work to do. But I hope she reads the book, because she needs to be healed and understand the power of the gospel. And the power of the gospel to transform your life. Not just that you jump from church to church, but that your life is transformed. And as you stop and you look at people as they're traveling and going and coming, and they're on various, some of them are on business trips and some of them are on vacations, and you look at them and you wonder, where are these people at? What is their understanding? And then you listen to people talk on the news or talk on the various cases, and you know that a lot of people have no concept of the gospel, have no concept of Jesus, or they wouldn't say and do the things they do. And then as we were coming home, they came up with this new virus that has popped up in China and is now beginning to spread across the world. And one of the ways it's spreading is as people have traveled on airlines from China to other places, they bring the virus with them. And it's a very, very deadly virus. And they're going, do you realize that virus could come here and people could catch it? The chances of dying in that virus are pretty high. I think it's in China, there's into the few thousand that have got it, and they've already got 400 people that have died out of a few thousand that have been. So it's a very deadly virus. What hope do you have to offer to people? The gospel. Does it mean that we couldn't catch the virus and die from it? Well, we could. But we have a hope beyond catching a virus. We have a hope in Jesus Christ that is greater than death. And that's what Jesus brought that day. When he said, the power of healing is here. The scribes should have known. The power to transform lives is in our presence. He changes the heart. He gives us hope. Because he forgives our sin and brings us out from under its control. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what Jesus meant when he said to the man, arise, your sins are forgiven. Lord, help us to realize that our sins can be forgiven if we call on your name. Confess our sin and turn to you. And Lord, help us to understand that we have a message that is more powerful than any healing message that could be brought. Because it's a message that transforms lives and gives us eternal hope and eternal life. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be with us in the week ahead and give us opportunities to share with others the hope that we have in Christ. This we'd ask in Jesus' name.